All right. I need volunteers. Okay? If you fall into one of these categories, I need a trustee. I need a youth or a young person. I need a newer person who's been here maybe for a couple months. If it's your first Sunday and you're super brave, you can try this. But if not, a couple months. And somebody who's been here 15 years or more. Right? Come up front. If trustee, come on. Because if this is helpful, you get to play with fire. Ah. Okay. So Ron's a trustee. Great. Young person, come on. Kyle, I'm picking on you today because I'm just picking on you today. All right. Newer person. If I don't get anybody, Dan Umstead's coming up here. Dan Umstead, get up here. Thanks, man. I know you won't care. You're a brave soul and you dressed up for church this morning, so I need to show you off a little bit. Somebody's here 15 years or more. Female representation, come on. Kim Ernst, thank you. No, Kristen, I don't care. Kristen Burkholder, you come up too just because you stood up and I have five of these things. All right. Everybody take a match. Do you know how hard matches are to find in Walmart? I mean, it is literally a needle in a haystack. I don't know who said what. What are you all laughing at? All right. Matches. All right. So we're going to set fire to something. My March Madness bracket. I'm kidding, we're not, but you might as well because it is busted. Virginia killed me. Anyway, anybody else? Virginia? Anybody? Yeah. Sad day. All right, so here, oh, you guys need to light your matches. Here's, you guys can do this on your own. I think you're big enough. So here's what I want you to do. I didn't plan this all out in my head, so it's kind of on the fly. All right, this is representational, right? This is, it's not pure analogy, but it'll work. Illustration, but it'll work. We're going to light our matches, and then we're going to just pretend this is precious metal. It was really, I used it to hang my ceiling tile at my old house, but it's precious metal. All right, so hold your flame under the precious metal, and then whenever it gets close enough to your fingertips, you probably might want to blow it out. That work? So just go ahead and do that. All right. So three things are going to happen here. All right. Now, again, this is kind of metaphorical and this is just a fun way to play with fire. I feel like there's flames behind me, and so I'm going to go a little bit further ahead. Anybody love the smell of matches? Does anybody else want to come up and do this? Three things happen here as we have something under a flame. Something is consumed. And so if this was pure gold, if Dan was holding pure gold, which obviously he's not, the impurities of the gold would be consumed by the flame if it was hot enough and not a match from Walmart. It would be consumed. What was left then would be purified. I should have got sparklers. Man, next time. You want to do it again? You can pass the matchbook down this way again if you want to keep lighting fire. I don't know what to do with them. I didn't plan that far ahead. Put them on my iPad. That'll be fine. There we go. I think there's water in the flowers. That probably wouldn't be good. So something's being consumed. The metal's being purified. Or in the end, these guys have to respond some way to the flame. Something is going to happen where they've got to respond to the heat of the flame that's getting close to their fingers. Now, I used this illustration this morning, which might be a poor one, but we get to play with fire in church, and who doesn't like to do that? I used this morning because we've been talking about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and this morning we are talking about the Spirit as what, Ron?
Fire.
Go sit down. He's tired, that is true. All right, you all can sit down when you're done with your... I just want to light a match because lighting matches is fun. All right. Oh, you are. See, Dan, you do take care of me. Thank you. Smells very sulfury up here. It's all right. This morning, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit as fire that consumes, as fire that purifies, and as fire that empowers us to respond. When John the Baptist introduces Jesus before Jesus comes and gets baptized, he said, "One's coming after me that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Very good. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Acts chapter 2, because as last week we looked at wind and breath, fire turns up in Acts chapter 2 along with wind and breath on the day of Pentecost. And so we want to read this again this morning. So we'll read verses 1 through 13 together again, and we'll see if I can get the 15 pronunciations of the different places that are represented here right. "When the day of Pentecost came," it'll be on the screen behind me too, not Pentecost, the words. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there was staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all these people who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages.' Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They've had too much wine.'" I love that. I love when people get the humor of the scripture. You might think that I have had too much caffeine this morning. No, it's the Spirit. Anyway, this Acts chapter 2 story has its roots, kind of antithesis roots, but it still has its roots in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 11. And so what I'd like to do is read verses 11 through 7 in Genesis chapter 11, because what's happening in Acts chapter 2 is a healing or a cleansing and a purifying of what happens in Genesis chapter 11. It says this in Genesis chapter 11, 1 through 7. "Now the whole world had one language," this is the Tower of Babel for those of you who might be familiar, "in common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered all over the face of the earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other.'" What's happening in Genesis chapter 11 is very interesting because they're trying to build their way to heaven. They're trying to build their way to heaven. Hold on 1 second. I need to get back to Acts chapter 2. There we go. They're trying to build their way to heaven. They're working upward. But in the book of Revelation, the city of God comes, isn't built up to heaven, but the city of God comes down from heaven. They're trying to make a name for themselves, but they already have been given a name. We've already been made in the image of God. We've already been given a name as His sons and His daughters. And so everything about this story is backwards. It's backwards. It's an attempt for humanity to become like God without God. It's an attempt for humanity to become like God without God. And so, to thwart this plan in this story from Genesis 11, God confuses the language and scatters and divides the people. When we try to live apart from God, when we try to do things apart from God, what's going to happen, the fruit that's going to be born in our lives is one that scatters or breaks apart and one that divides, not one that brings together and is unified, but rather one that breaks apart and divides. So what we see in Acts chapter 2 is the healing, the beginning of the healing of the nation, something else that's talked about in Revelation. Jesus, the message of Jesus, and Peter will proclaim this in the next portion of Scripture in Acts chapter 2, is at minimum proclaimed to 15 different people groups. Or it says to all under heaven. It's just God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, verse 5. So just a lot of people who have been scattered throughout the world. The message of Jesus, the singular message of Jesus is proclaimed. Amongst the multiplicity of languages, a single message is proclaimed. The old way of division is gone, is done away with. The division that exists between groups, not necessarily because of their cultural peculiarities, but their enmity, their divisiveness with one another, is being healed at this time when the tongues of fire come upon and rest upon the disciples. They proclaim the name of Jesus, and the people who have been scattered throughout their lives through Christ are invited to become one again. A single people is being formed. The old way of living apart from God and apart from one another is done away with, and the fire of the Spirit resting on the disciples purifies and consumes that old way, purifies them and brings them together in a sense and spirit of oneness. Paul writes this in Ephesians 4 to describe this. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and through all. And I just want to say yes, 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 yes. May the Spirit work in such a way to break down all the divisions that we have among us. If the way of the world is a way of division and a way of enmity between one another, then yes to the Spirit of Jesus who brings us together and makes us one. I was in really mixed conference this week where it wasn't just a bunch of folks sitting there and just listening. So if you want to respond at any time, because that was kind of exciting to me anyway, I'm just saying the work of the Spirit is to make a singular people centered around Jesus. Thank you. Yes. Singing about trying to clap too. We had Latino band lead us this week, and I'm like, oh man. Anyway, fire. All right, if you have your Bibles now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because this consuming and purifying kind of go hand in hand. Consuming, the fire of the Spirit kind of consuming everything that sets us apart from God, and purifying us to make us one with God. That's the role of the fire of the Holy Spirit. And so turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 17, and this is going to talk about the consuming fire of the Spirit, the purifying fire of the Spirit's work. Let me read this for us, verses 11 through 17. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Notice the different elements that are there. Okay, gold, silver, costly stones, first triad. Wood, hay, straw, second triad. You can see what fire does to each one of these things. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though as one only escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple, for you, friends, you are sacred. And us together, you together, are that temple. The fire of the Spirit, wood, hay, or straw, let's deal with that first. There are elements that we use in our lives to build our lives that are not going to sustain the fire of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit gives to us what is Christ's, if it points us in the direction of God's love, the Holy Spirit as fire is going to burn against anything that falls short of looking like Jesus, being like Jesus, or living in the love that God has for us and demonstrates through Christ. Anytime we try to live outside of the love of God as our core identity, the Spirit will burn against that. That wood, that hay, that straw, those methods that we use in our lives to try to prop our life up will not last. The Spirit doesn't want us to build on false securities. God does not want us to build our lives on false securities. He wants us to build our lives on Christ, in the Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us, to set us back on the right course. This is not a bad thing. How many of you have went on the wrong course this week? Don't raise your hands because everybody's going to, right? Everybody goes on the wrong course. Many times a day, perhaps. Not only in the things that we say, but in the things that we think, the things that we feel. The role of the Spirit is to guide us back to the ways of Jesus. Always directing us back to the ways of Jesus. And so the fire of God's Spirit judges those ways in us that are not aligned with the ways of Christ. Let me make sure you hear this. The fire of the Spirit, or the fire of the love of God, is restorative in nature. It is not punitive. Super important. Okay? The fire of God, the Spirit of God, is restorative in nature. It is not punitive. It does not punish you. It is not looking to whack you over the head because you were stupid this week. It's trying to tell you, the Spirit is trying to tell you, you are better than this. I created you for more than this. It is to convict us to become who we've been created to be, not to smack us over the head for failing to be who we've been created to be. This is the role of the Spirit. God is restorative. Even in His judgment of us, God is restorative, not punitive. So the work of the Spirit is to make us whole. The work of the Spirit is to make us holy. Holiness is one of these things that's one of these words throughout Scripture is super important. Speaks to the character and integrity of our life. Jesus is the ultimate human example of holiness. If we want to know what holiness is like in human form, we look to the person of Jesus. This is not holier than thou. This is not a feeling of superiority or anything like that. This is an inner integrity and character, a oneness with God, a wholeness with God. In our tradition, in the Brethren of Christ, this is one of the streams of theology that flows into shaping who we are, this holiness stream. And it's not just about what we do on the outside. Sometimes holiness can just be focused on the outer things. And so what you wear, what you don't wear, holiness has a history of legalism to it. That's not holiness as I'm talking about this morning. Holiness is the integrity and character of our inner life. And I want this for my life. I want this for your life. I want us to have a sense of integrity. So when the pressure kind of comes, integrity is a sense of you can bear under the pressure. Who you are, the person that you are, you can bear up under the pressure because you have holiness and integrity about you. There is integrity to your life that is founded on the presence of God within you. So the Holy Spirit wants to consume those things, those ways that we use, and let's broadly brushstroke a few. Anytime that we look to secure our lives in a sense of safety, or comfort, Spirit's not going to really do good with that. The Spirit's the comforter. God is the comforter. But our lives in following Jesus are not meant to be comfortable. Big difference. Anytime we try to be safe, play it safe, Spirit's not really about that. Spirit wants to move in us to give us faith to do what we cannot do on our own. Anytime we kind of get apathetic, Spirit wants to light a fire under our butt. And we need this. I know I need the Spirit to light a fire under mine. And this is the last thing I want to talk about this morning before we head to communion, is the empowering nature of the Holy Spirit that's exemplified by fire. The empowering nature of the Holy Spirit that's exemplified by fire. Jeremiah, I think this is going to be up on the screen behind me. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Jeremiah is this prophet that is not listened to, just ignored. He's abused. He's wrecked. He goes into exile with his people. It doesn't matter how many times he tells them they're going on the wrong path. It doesn't matter. And eventually they end up, everything happens just like he said it would. But he sticks with his people. Now, if every week I came up here, or if you have somebody that you're talking to in your life, or maybe somebody's, and they're just not listening to you, do you eventually give up? Yes, probably. And this is Jeremiah's case too. He might as well give up because nobody's listened to him. But he says, if I say, I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word in my heart is like a fire. A fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. It's more tiring to hold it in or to try not to do anything with it than to speak it forth and to be disappointed again. The Spirit of God dwells within us in an uncontainable way where we don't live quiet lives anymore. There's something within us that propels us forward, that empowers us forward, that doesn't allow us to live complacent lives, that convicts us when we do. The Holy Spirit lights a fire within us. And we see this going back into Acts chapter 2. The disciples are afraid in the upper room. They're praying, yes, but they're afraid in the upper room. But the Spirit falls on them in tongues of fire, descends on them in tongues like fire, and what it leads to is boldness and proclamation. The Spirit is not just some little blessing of God to make us feel secure about ourselves. The Spirit of God is given to us to embolden us for the mission of the gospel. It is to embolden you for the rest of the time that you live and work and walk outside of this building. Every moment of every day, the Spirit of God is given to us to embolden us and to enable us for mission. For mission. It's not just about the abundance in the imagery that we used the other week of water, in the metaphor of water. We said the Holy Spirit is like water. There's abundance. The Holy Spirit's like the dove. There's peace that comes with that. Last week we talked about the Holy Spirit and the life that comes from it. It's in the Spirit's wind or breath. But today it's not just about the reception. It's not just about the breathing in, but it's about the breathing out. It's about the boldness and the empowerment to be a part of the mission of God in the world. The Holy Spirit will always move us towards mission. The Holy Spirit will burn within us to respond. Will burn within us to respond. Here's the thing, though. You can also put out the Spirit. So if I had a bucket of water and I just kind of threw it on somebody this morning, that would have actually been really fun. Maybe not in the musical stuff, but if I had a bucket of water, we could quench the Spirit. But if you bring all the metaphors together, right? Spirit's gentle. Spirit's just like Jesus, right? He's giving us Christ. And so the nature is the same as Christ. Does Christ force himself on anybody? No. It's opportunity, right? Jesus invites, and the Spirit invites. But we can also squelch the Spirit. We can say, you know what? No, I just want to not be interfered with. We can quench the Spirit. Or we can fan the Spirit into flame. we can fan the flame of the Holy Spirit. Let me just speak to us as a church for a little bit. We can quench the Spirit, or we can fan the Spirit in flame. We can encourage one another. We can edify one another. We can call one another to mission, or we can show up at 9 o'clock and leave at 11:45-ish, and we can have lunch, and we can do it again next week. There's nothing wrong with that, right? But it's got to be more than that. We can spur one another on, as the Scriptures say, towards love and good deeds. We can fan the flame. In fact, I think this is the role of each one of you for the other, is to fan the flame of the Spirit within each other. To push one another, to challenge one another, encourage one another, call the best out of one another. That's what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. I don't want to throw any water on any of you. And I don't want us to do that to each other. I want us to fan into flame the gifts that God has given us as a body, as you have as individuals, as children of God. No matter where you are, you're going to leave this place this week, this afternoon, 10 minutes from now-ish. You're going to leave. You're going to go into classrooms, and you're going to go into workplaces. You might go into grocery stores. You're going to go into your homes or the places where you live. So the question is going to be, are you going to fan the flame of the Spirit in those places? Do you believe that the Spirit is working in those places? Do you believe that God is at work? And if God is at work, how are you going to participate in that work? Are you going to throw water on it? And friends, can I just say, passiveness is also throwing water on the Spirit. Okay? If we're not expecting or anticipating the presence of God to be in a place, if we say that place is too bad of a place, that person is too hopeless, they just really freaking get on my nerves, there's no hope for them, we're casting water on them, not believing that the Spirit's at work. But what we want to do is pay attention to where the Spirit is at work and join in the work of the Spirit. We want to fan into flame the Spirit of God, the presence of God, all around us. All around us. So here's my question that I'd like us to just meditate on and think about for a few minutes. How might the fire of the Holy Spirit burn within you? I can't tell you what that is. I can tell you that you're a temple and a home for the Holy Spirit. The God of the universe wants to dwell within you. Scriptures are super clear on that. You are a home to the presence of God. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit in terms of fire, the metaphor of fire this morning. How might the Holy Spirit want to consume, want to purify, want to empower you today? I believe the Spirit speaks to us, and I believe the Spirit's speaking to us this morning. How? So let's take a few minutes. If you feel comfortable, just close your eyes, kind of create some space for yourselves as we prepare for communion this morning. But how might the fire of the Holy Spirit want to burn within you?